Morning scripture reading is from John 5, verses 5 through 7. That's John 5, verses 5 through 7. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had now been in a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me.
This morning, we will continue in developing a biblical self-image or self-esteem. We're reminded in Romans 12 and verse 3 not to think more highly than we ought, but to think with sober judgment. And yet, on the other hand, the Bible teaches us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so with this verse here, we find that self-love, proper self-esteem, is a biblical concept. And last Sunday, we tried to establish that self-image and self-esteem have two elements, self-worth and self-confidence. We have self-worth because God created us in His image and loved us enough to send His Son to save us. And all mankind, from Adam to us, have this worth in the same amount, and that there is nothing we can do to add to it or to take away from it. Our self-worth is God-dependent. While self-confidence is what we believe about ourselves as we strive to become God's person, as we fulfill His purpose and work in His church, self-confidence is very much within our self-control. It can be increased or decreased by our thoughts, our talents, our abilities, our education, and our own accomplishments. The ball is in our court, and we control this element. So this morning and for the next few weeks, we want to note some things that contribute to low self-esteem. This morning is self-pity. Seeing ourselves as a victim or having a victim mentality. I'd like to start this morning with a secular reading from Max Lucado. Now, we don't agree eye to eye, Max Lucado and I. I don't like his writings. But sometimes and every time, a clock is right twice a day. But he writes here, it is the heroine of the emotions, the angel dust of the spirit, the cocaine of the soul, injected into our system with the intentions of recovery, it has the capacity to kill. It's available and alluring, and its dealers and users are often Christians. The name of the drug is self-pity. No one dependent upon self-pity ever intended to get this way. The first experience with this drug, if you will, is usually the result of a legitimate problem. It could be a sickness or a serious injury, or maybe it was taken to weather a crisis. But whatever the cause, the treatment is the same. Well-meaning friends treat us with pity, with kind words, with sympathetic gestures, or empathetic tears. Most of the time, this treatment has its intended results. Healing occurs, we pick up ourselves, and we continue on with our lives. But there are times when a habit is formed. The attention and compassion feels good. The sudden flood of love and warmth gives us a type of a high, and we like it. Well-intentioned friends inject our veins with kindness. They fill our room with the smoke of understanding, and it feels nice. So instead of fighting to get back onto our feet, we allow ourselves to ease into this addiction. Motivation wanes, creativity disappears, initiative goes away, and paralysis enters. You see, we love the process of healing so much that we don't want to get well. Instead of getting better, we convince ourselves that we're getting worse. And in times, we become pity junkies. We thrive on the compassion of others. We become masters of reciting our woes to all who will listen. And we'll retell that tale over and over and over again. And as true with drugs, each dose of pity is less effective. And before too long, the pity of others isn't stout enough, so we begin to manufacture our own problems. And all of these things will eventually lead to anger, to bitterness, depression, and anguish, and loneliness. The truth is that the ones who fall into this habit almost never overcome the self-pity, this cocaine of our emotions. But it is very easy to become addicted. We all have the potential for self-pity. For all of us have problems in life. All of us face situations that we feel are not fair. And oftentimes, the family and friends, the church, they come to support us as well they should. We all, at times, need that kind of comfort and help when we're in need. And yet, there are times where we don't get over our problem and move on. And for those who do not move on, eventually, we'll search out only those who will feel sorry for us. And that's sad. People needing people to further their victim mentality. We hear it in our conversations. They're focused on themselves. And no matter what the conversation is, we will find some way to bring that conversation around to ourselves and our problems. And we need to really ask ourselves, is this where we live? If it is, how do we change? If you will, read with me John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to look at read the first 15 verses. And in its true context, what we find here is the reason why the Jews and the Jewish leadership hate Jesus. But as with any passages of Scripture or accounts, there are also other messages we can take away. And this is where we're going this morning. We're going to take away another message by looking at these 15 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who has been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he has already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you not want to be healed? Or do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. And afterward Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that he was Jesus who had healed him. How do we overcome self-pity? How do we overcome this victim mentality? And it is in these verses that Jesus gives us the answer. The first thing that Jesus said to this man is, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to get well?" Now, that's kind of like a ridiculous question if you're sick and somebody says, "Do you want to get better?" Of course, the answer is yes. He wants to be healed. And while it may sound silly, it wasn't silly for Jesus to ask this question. And why? This man has been there for years and still wasn't healed. I submit this man was a pity junkie. He was hooked on being a victim, hooked on this angel dust, this heroin of the soul. Or why else would Jesus ever ask the question, "Do you want to be healed?" And it's interesting to listen to what this man says. "It's not my fault. I don't have anyone to help me. I'm trying to get into the water, but somebody cuts in line. Poor me." Does it sound familiar? Regardless of what the situation is, a pity junkie, the ones that have this "oh me" mentality, is ready to maintain, "It's not my fault. It's not my fault," is the angel dust of our culture. And it is destroying our nation, it is destroying our families, and it is destroying the church. If you look at all the stuff that's going on in our nation today, it's always somebody else's fault. There's not a single finger that they're pointing back to themselves, or at least they realize, because there's three pointing back to the one pointing forward. And if we want to kick the addiction of self-pity, we must first admit that we want to be healed and to start accepting responsibility for our behavior. So Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed, or do you want to stay in that condition?" You know, we truly come up with all kinds of excuses for our victim mentality, and what it really tells us about ourselves is that we have this serious lack of self-confidence. All the while, Jesus is saying, do you want to be healed, or do you like living this way? You see, the choice is ours. And the second thing that Jesus says to this man is in verse 8 of John 5, take up your bed and walk. Make a decision. Take some initiative. Do something. Don't just wallow in self-pity. Stop playing the blame game and take responsibility for your life. There's times when life is hard to handle. And God isn't displeased with us when we have feelings of self-pity. But this is not what is being brought before us this morning. But here is when God is displeased with us, when we make feeling sorry for ourselves a lifestyle, a way of life, a part of our journey. He's dissatisfied with us when we do not make any meaningful effort to fulfill our purpose as instruments of righteousness. And if this is where we are, then we need to do something. Take whatever action we need to overcome this addiction. You know, the help may be in the form of a close friend that you can reveal these things to. Or maybe if it's that bad, professional help. But take up your bed and walk. And the third thing that Jesus said to this man is in verse 14. See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. But you know, this man, before this conversation, was not quite done with his self-pity. He was not taking responsibility for his own behavior. We see this in verse 11. When this man was confronted by the Jews, now translated the Jews, the word that they use is actually for the Jewish leadership or prominent members of the Jewish community. He was confronted by them for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And his response sounds a lot like a way to remove any blame from himself. When asked why he thought he could do this, he said, well, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. The man who healed me made me do it. He's the one that told me to do it. It's not my fault. Sure, I knew it was the Sabbath. I knew what I could and couldn't do, but the man told me to do it. You're hungry. You had nothing to eat for a couple of days. And someone says to you, well, if you go in the grocery store and you sneak out a loaf of bread, it's okay. It's okay. And then you go out the door and you get caught by security, for shoplifting. Well, the man told me it was okay. We live in a time when we don't call many things sin. But Jesus called living in self-pity a sin. Why? Why does he call it a sin? First, self-pity is the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is about self-denial. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, Jesus said here, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In James 4 and verse 17, James tells us why paralyzing self-pity is a sin, where he says that, so whoever knows to do things that are right and fails to do them, for him, it is sin. Think about this. This man laid there for years, doing nothing because of his self-pity. How many years have we wasted doing the exact same thing? Self-pity is a sin because it keeps us from seeing the needs of others. And the sin of this man was that in not helping himself, he failed to be able to help others. Think about how many people he could have helped be healed at this pool if he acted years before this and done something about his condition rather than in self-pitying, blaming others. He didn't see the need of others because he was so focused on himself. This man was lost in his narcissistic thinking. It was Jesus who said in John 4, verse 35, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Finally, in John 5 and verse 15, we see that this man finally acknowledges his condition. When Jesus said those words about sinning no more, he goes back to the Jews and admits that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now we can understand that, you know, the man, Jesus went away before the man could know who really he was. But you know what would have been the Jews' response is, well, I was by the pool of Bethesda and I got healed and I was so happy I picked up my bed and walked away. You know, we can get stuck in self-pity. And when we do get stuck in it, eventually our self-esteem is going to get wrecked. But there is a way to rise above self-pity by becoming a child of God. We must not allow self-pity to be the ruler in our lives. And if you are not a child of God, the best way to do that is to let Christ rule in you. For repentance, being baptized for the remission of sins, you can kick this drug and live the life of your dream. For those of us who feel we are living the life of our dreams, but we are stuck in this area, by asking God to forgive us and asking him to help us to overcome these things, God will. And everyone will be standing beside you and helping every way that they can. If there's anyone who needs to answer the invitation this morning, pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.